Let's turn to the second book of the Chronicles. We're going to be reading chapter 14 and through to verse 9 of chapter 15. We'll find our text in chapter 14. We're going to read this. Chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his hosts, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now Asa was one of the good kings of Judah. He was a righteous and faithful king until his 36th year. And at that time he turned for help and deliverance to the Syrian king and the Syrian power in the face of a conflict with the 10 northern tribes of Israelites. Sometimes, of course, those tribes are known simply as Ephraim after the largest of the tribes. Now chapter 16 of this same Second Chronicles speaks of this failing of Asa. this faltering and the fruit of it both for Judah and personally for Asa. This failure on Asa's part was astounding given the great delivery we just read about, the great delivery God had given Asa and Judah some years before over this massive army of Ethiopia. And so there's a reminder in this failing of Asa. There is a reminder that we ought always and ever to trust in the Lord in the face of all adversity and adversaries, spiritual and of the human sort as well. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. To mention the spiritual adversary we're up against. Now, Asa had forgotten to remember, so to speak, in that failing, he had forgotten to remember the wonderful works of the Lord on behalf of a people who turned with all their heart to him and him alone for their deliverance and protection. So it is vital then that we learn of the Lord's glorious works of power and grace for his people and even by his people in the history of the church. It's vital that we have an interest in that very subject today. And it's vital that we reflect and ponder and remember often, even daily, what great things the Lord has done for each of us who are his. And even from before the foundation of the world, and certainly from the very moment of our coming into being as a person, we ought to remember and ponder and think on his mercy and his long-suffering and all the deliverances that we know of, and how many do we not know of ever since we came into being. All these deliverances and all this protection and all of this provision, we ought to think on it, ponder it, rejoice in it. What love, what light he's given us who are in Christ. What grace, what glory has he promised us? We need to remember what the Apostle Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. In all of your troubles, lift you back up, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Almighty God of all eternity careth for his people. We need to act like it. We need to live like it. We need to think like it. We need to talk like it. Philippians 4, verses 7 and 8 then. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, the God who careth for you, of course. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is absolutely essential that the Lord's blood-bought people put their trust in him in all things, and certainly also with regard to the foes which are ranged about the church as well. We look here at this example, and there's this great host against the Lord's people then. There is a great host against us now. And we have to trust in the Lord. We can learn much from the example of Asa, much from his remembering, much from his also forgetting, and then making alliance with those he's not supposed to make alliance with. And God would not bless it, just as he will not bless compromise today and ecumenism and so forth. We can learn much from Asa, much from his remembering, much from his forgetting, much from his trusting and resting in the Lord, and also much from his trusting and resting in men. In fact, let's go to chapter 16, and I'm just going to read without getting into the background of it. I'm sure you've read this more than once, and you're aware of the context. But this is after he turned for help and succor and deliverance to Syria. And so we have this in 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Those who believe his word, trust in his promises, rest and rely on him. Psalm 78 talks much about how the Israelites forgot the wonderful works of God. The psalmist speaks briefly of that. And then he says in 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And then further on in verse 11, it speaks of how they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. And then in 19 and 20, just to skip ahead to that, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Someone might say, how is that speaking against God? Aren't they just asking a question there? They're speaking against God. They've seen all the wonderful works he did for them. They saw in their history what he had done. They saw what he had done for that particular people that is saying this and bringing them out of Egypt and all the things he had done and bringing water out of the rock, representing the living water and Christ the rock, but this was physical water. They saw this. And then they questioned, oh, can he do this, though? They questioned his effectual power. They questioned his mercy. They questioned his love for his people. And so they spoke against God. And we speak against God when we don't trust God in all things, including in the face of this host which has ranged around the church. Oh, certainly, he's done all of this in the past. He's delivered his people. Oh, certainly, he's made his holy arm bare in the eyes of all the nations, and there have been great awakenings all throughout the world, and the church, too. He's worked great revivals. Oh, certainly he did that, but can he do it now? Can he do it in the face of what there is now and all the worldwide technology and the internet and all the devices that the devil has to work evil in the hearts of men? Can he do it now? That is speaking against God. And we have to be careful. Let's not give our children the impression that the God we serve is not the omnipotent, almighty God of all creation. Yes, God can do that now. And we ought to be praying that he will do it again. We have to be careful, or we speak against God. We have to be careful. And here we are, the New Testament church, and these are gospel times. And we look at Asa, and we look at the faith he displayed there, right in the face of this huge host. And here we are. In gospel times, we have so much more light. We have seen so much more of the workings of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling each of us. We have the New Testament scriptures. We have seen the effectual power of God in our own regeneration. God works in ways now in the hearts of men that he never did in the Old Testament. Yes, they were saved the same way. But I'm saying there was never such a powerful, effectual work of the Holy Spirit in those old days. Never. They had a taste of it. They had a shadow of it. We have the substance. And so Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How so? More brave, more courageous, more faithful? No. But he has more light. He has more light from the Lord. He has the Holy Spirit indwelling within him, leading him, guiding him, and all of this light poured into his heart if we're willing to receive it as Christians. If we don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the text we're going to consider today is in that chapter 14 we read in its entirety. Our text is verse 11 of chapter 14. We've read the context, which is this, a million-man Ethiopian army with 300 chariots, the tanks of those days coming against Judah with half as many men and few, if any, chariots. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now this prayer of Asa's is the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. We can learn so much from this prayer. That's not to say it's a perfect prayer. For instance, the New Testament is full of reminders that we ought to always pray with thanksgiving. But let's remember, what we're looking at here is the prayer of an Old Testament saint in a moment of immediate, extreme danger. The context of our text shows us that we have here a people who were one with their king and humbly, fervently crying out to the Lord in all sincerity and in all faith. And we can learn so much from this prayer, which the Spirit of the Lord has preserved for us in the Scriptures for that very reason, that we would learn much from this prayer. Our text opens with this, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God." You see there an urgency, a fervency, a dependency. You see that in front of you. An urgency, a fervency, and the dependency of a child crying unto his father in the time of danger. If you are in Christ, God is your Father, and you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, by that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. It's a very affectionate name for God. It's a very personal name. It's a very intimate name of a child for his heavenly Father, a child uses for addressing his heavenly Father, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. We have the witness. Think of what that comprehends. If you're in Christ, you know what it comprehends. That you know the Father himself loveth you, as Jesus said, loveth you. Yes, Christ Jesus loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. But yes, the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, loves us. We know what it means. We know we can go to him. We know he cares for us. We know he loves us. We know there's a tender mercy there, a compassion that never fails. We know he stands ready to help us, to deliver us. There is, of course, a lie much repeated that all mankind are the children of God. That is a lie. That is a deception of the devil. None are children of God except those that are in Christ. There is an adoption that takes place when one is justified and sanctified and regenerated. There is an adoption, and that person becomes a child of God and begins to know God, to really know God spiritually as his God and Father, to know him as a natural man cannot know him, and to understand him more and more and comprehend him more and more. And this is through knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, who is both God and man, our Savior and Mediator. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that same God, who by the word of his power spoke all things into existence, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We would pray that that same light would be shined in the heart of every unbeliever that hears this message today. And if you're not in Christ, you ought to be praying that the Lord would shine that light into your heart so that you would know God as your Father. You would know the glory of God. You would know his glorious love, majesty, beauty, power, mercy. You would know him in the face of Jesus Christ. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, because it is the cry of a man or woman or young person to the Lord, his God. His God. Asa cried unto the Lord, his God. That is, it is the believing, trusting prayer of faith by a child of God who has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sinner washed in the blood of Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, regenerated by his Holy Spirit, adopted by God the Father, and accepted by God in Christ Jesus. And we can say with the psalmist, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will always be our God. And going on, he will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48, the verse 14. And we have Jesus Christ as our God. As Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, the verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We know Christ as Asa did not know Christ. He looked forward to a Messiah to come that would save him from his sins. He put his faith in him and was justified only by grace through faith in that coming Messiah, but he did not have the knowledge, the full knowledge we have of Jesus Christ and of his great redemption work. We have that. And having that, we ought to have great trust in God, our Father, who is our God, and in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. There is an essential characteristic of effectual prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer that the child of God prays in faith and the full assurance that he's not only heard, but that his Father in heaven is the eternal Almighty, one true God who spoke all things into existence and upholds all things by the word of his power, and who bears rule over all things, and who yet loves his children with a tenderly fatherly love. The child of God, the spiritual man, knows that it is nothing for the Lord to help him. It is nothing for the Lord to help him in the face of any adversity or adversary. He is fully able. He has omnipotent power. There is no limit on his power. He governs over all the creation. Nothing can happen except he allows it, ordains it. Nothing can happen. Nothing can exist unless he maintains it. Jesus was asleep in the boat. It was about to be swamped. The disciples woke him up. Oh, we perish, we perish. It's all over. He rebuked them. And he said, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It is nothing, Asa said, it is nothing with thee to help. Nothing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28, we have that first to comfort us, but then we know that it's nothing for God to help us. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help us. So we have to take care that while our lips may repeat that declaration of Asa, our actions are not consistent with our words because our hearts are not strong in faith and trust. The faith of the regenerate man is not justifying saving faith alone. True faith continues on then in the heart of the Christian. It continues on and it grows stronger and more lively as living, walking, obeying, trusting, witnessing, working faith. Truly the just shall live by faith. Asa declares in his prayer his faith in the Lord, the true, eternal, almighty, omnipotent Lord. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. This declaration from Asa's lips was consistent with the sincerity and faith of his heart. And so the Lord heard him and did help. We know that this Old Testament king later stumbled badly, and then he was severely chastened by the Lord, though, in that case. I suppose he prayed then, too, but it wasn't in sincerity. It was in doubting. And then because of that, he turned to the strength of men so called, rather than resting wholly in God. And James warns, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, going on, whether with many or with them that have no power. It doesn't matter our situation. It doesn't matter, for instance, if there are many in the face of an enemy, or there are those with no power. It is not the power of men. It's not numbers. It's nothing like that. And God can help. And the church is helpless without his help. The church is helpless as soon as they turn to themselves and their own schemes and their own wisdom, and so forth. It doesn't matter how big the churches are. It doesn't matter how much they grow. It doesn't matter how many noses they can count. It doesn't matter. He will not help. But by the same token, what Asa is saying, certainly men will look at many and say, we have all of these. This is good. But the Lord says, but when there's no power and very few, it's still nothing for him to help. It is nothing. He doesn't need numbers. The Lord's power is almighty. Thus, it's nothing for him to help in any situation whatsoever. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, reading in Zechariah 4, verse 6, saying, not by might nor by power, that is of men, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. saith the Lord of hosts. And Jonathan, you remember what he said to his armor bearer, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. That's because he is almighty, and there is no restraint for him to save by many or by few, or to help many or few. Few with no power. Going on, this child of God, Asa, pleads with the Lord, help us, O Lord our God, help us. He cries out to God, help us, O Lord our God. Do we forget that our God is very pitiful and full of tender mercy? Well, not if you're a true child of God. You don't pray like the Roman Catholic prays or the unbeliever prays. Or you pray like a believer. From the heart, you know that you're speaking to your Heavenly Father who loves you, and he's very pitiful and full of tender mercy, as James writes in his epistle. Our God is our Heavenly Father. He is perfect in purity, power, and love. He's not unmoved by the sufferings of his children. Quite the contrary. He's not untouched by their cries in their time of need. Quite the contrary. And remember also that our Savior, Christ Jesus, is deeply touched by the trials and tribulations of his blood-bought spiritual children. You remember I preached on Stephen as he was about to die, standing firm for the Lord and for the gospel. He looked up, and the Lord gave him this vision, and there was Christ standing at the right hand of God, signifying his concern, signifying that he had this compassion. But Stephen must needs glorify God this way. And sometimes the church, Christians, must go through persecution to glorify the Lord. But we need to make sure it's not because we've been unfaithful and we're being chastening, but because God has called us to that high honor. And I don't speak arrogantly there, I hope, because I know that as I look across the world and see what Christians are suffering, I say, I could not do that except by grace. And we trust God to give us the grace. And you remember, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus as he saw all these grieving people, certainly the two sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. He was going to raise him from the dead, and yet he wept. He had such a feel for the infirmities, if you will, the sorrow of these grieving loved ones. And Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. When I said infirmities with regard to these two believing sisters and their brother who had died, what I meant is that if we were absolutely perfected in faith, we would know that it's just for a little time and we'll all be reunited with our loved ones. And yes, we would weep, perhaps, but it would be over this separation, as we might be sad if someone goes away on a trip for a time and we look forward to them coming back. But we, even though we don't sorrow as the world yet we're not perfected as to even our sorrow yet as Christians. Psalm 31, the verse 2, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. This is the prayer of the Christian. This is the believing prayer of the Christian. And Asa is a believing man. Asa is a righteous man. And he prays, O Lord, our God. O Lord, our God. We ought to remember God is our God. We ought to pray, O Lord, thou art my God and my Father. Help me. Help me. Deliver me. Hear me. Help me. Lord Jesus, thou art my Savior. Thou art my God. Thou art my prophet, priest, and king. Thou art my good shepherd. Hear my prayer. Help me. Save me in this time of great danger, or whatever the case may be, great tribulation. Be with me. Help me. Next in his prayer, Asa sincerely, reverently declares the Lord. But of course, the Lord knows that Asa and his people are placing all their trust in him and relying on him for their deliverance, and this will be for his honor and glory. Because the Lord knows things, it's not that we're not supposed to say them. He expects us to say them. And we ought to remember to rehearse these things before the Lord. I don't want to say it gives him reason to answer and help us, but we see it. We see that it's effectual when the children of God are pleading with him as a father. It touches his heart. In truth, Asa, in all humility, makes references to the promises of God and appeals to the honor and glory of God even. Help us, O Lord our God, for. This is giving God this, I don't want to say reason, but in a sense, giving him this reason, for lack of a better way of putting it. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Giving him a twofold reason, and going on even another reason. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. First this, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. It means to rest on, to lean on God, who is our help and stay, to trust wholly in him. And so here's an essential thing. If we would make supplication to the Lord for his aid in the face of adversaries and adversity, we must rest in the Lord our God alone. We sometimes go through hard times. God is merciful to us. He knows that our frames are but dust, and yet we are to rest in him. We may not understand everything, and we are free with our Father to tell him we don't understand everything, to cry out to him in that way as well. But we're to rest in him and not on man, even if in some situations the Lord makes use of various instrumentalities in our deliverance. Certainly God makes use of various instruments, but it's still him. And we're to rest not in the instruments, but in God himself. Yet our heartfelt trust must be in the Lord our God. We turn to him first. We seek him and his wisdom and his will and his power and rest in his love. And if we won't rest in the Lord day to day with smaller things, we are not going to rest in the Lord when those bigger things come, are we? Proverbs 18, verse 10. This is the first reaction of the child of God in the face of trial, tribulation, danger, adversaries. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord, with everything that represents, I've explained that to you before. It's not just his name. It's not his name. It's not like some charismatic starts shouting out his name or something like that. No, the name of the Lord here stands for the Lord and all of his power and love, all of his mercy, all of his righteousness, all of his holiness. It stands for all of his characteristics. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And the psalmist says in Psalm 91, the verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that protecting, sovereign shadow of the Almighty. And so have we rested on Christ and the promise of God in Christ with regard to our salvation, eternal happiness? Then should we not rest on the love, grace, mercy, power, and faithfulness of God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior and the effectual, faithful working of the Holy Spirit with regard to all other things in this world, all situations, and in the face of all enemies, and certainly with regard also to our evangelical labors, trusting in the Lord alone for the salvation of souls and presenting the true gospel as he has presented it to us here in the New Testament and in our hearts. Psalm 37, the verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. There, with regard to evil men who seem to prosper, we're not to fret. We don't like it. We pray about it. As we're called, we stand against it. But we rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We don't begin to grope around for all sorts of ungodly devices and compromised means and wrong alliances, but we rest in the Lord and we be the church and we wait patiently for him. We do our duty. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 30, the verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Christians need to take this to heart. So many are looking at what's going on around us in the country today, and they continue to do worse and worse with regard to compromise and doing all these different things that they ought not to be doing in the face of all this evil. turning to all sorts of instrumentalities they ought not to turn to fight it. They ought to do this, return and rest in the Lord. He says, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. That's the sorrow of it. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in our own strength. And then secondly, Asa says this, and in thy name we go against this multitude. Here, Asa declares his and his people's determined intent that they will and have gone against this great host of their enemies in the name of the Lord. Not just his bare name. They don't just mention his name and then go. They go then as his people, resting in him plainly before the whole world, trusting in him alone and his love, mercy, grace, sovereign will, and effectual power. They go against this great host. They're so greatly outnumbered. And yet, in his name, trusting in him, and that God will do what seemeth right to him, and what he does will be for their good and his glory. This is part of the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous, uncompromised, faithful man in such a situation. God is zealous for his name. We go in his name. What we do in his name. We confess our trust in him to each other. We rest in him. We help each other rest in him during hard times. And God is zealous for his name, and he will bless those who are also trusting in him and even zealous for his name. Phinehas, remember him and what he did with the situation where these Moabite women were coming into the camp and what they were doing, and the Israelite men, what they were doing, and how it related to Baal and morality. You know what he did. And he says here in Numbers 25, the verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And then we have this in Ezekiel 36, is the chapter, the verses 22 through 24. The Lord speaks of Israel in the Babylonian captivity, how he will bring them back, and he says why he's going to do it. And of course, first he does work, a work of repentance in their hearts and a work of purification that had to be done first. He did chasten them, and that chastening had its fruit in their hearts. And so he did do that. But he says this, not for your sakes do I do this, bringing them back out of captivity, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. This was early on. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. The Lord is zealous for his name. We ought to be zealous for his name. And in his prayer, Asa declares to the Lord, in thy name we go against this multitude. God, our Father, is zealous for his name and for his people. And when we go in his name, we stand in his name. We cleave to his name, so to speak. He blesses that. He blesses that. He's zealous for his name. He's also zealous for his people who are called by his name. Daniel in his prayer, chapter 9, verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. This is an effectual and powerful part of effectual prayer, that we do what we do and we rehearse to God that we do what we do, if we really are sincere in this, and faithful, we do it in his name. Moses interceded for the children of Israel, essentially, if you want to say reminding God, I want to be careful with that, but reminding him of what the heathen would say if he destroyed Israel and didn't continue to bring them into the promised land. And so there is an effectual nature to that, to bringing up before the Lord, we're doing this in thy name. We're standing in thy name. We're trusting in thy name alone, O Lord. And it must be true. And Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, is zealous for his name. And he's also jealous for his blood-bought body, the church. Should never forget that. Zechariah 8, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. And the apostle, speaking, of course, for himself, in the sense of, yes, he has a jealousy and had a jealousy for the church, but he's an apostle of Christ. And really, this is the more so for Christ, because he is perfect and pure in his jealousy. Paul says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That was in the face of those who were corrupting the Lord's blood-bought church. That's the apostle of Christ speaking for Christ. In thy name we go against this multitude. We ought to, in all sincerity and humility, rehearse this before the Lord if it's true. And so we have to take care that our practice is consistent with our prayer. In Revelation, in those letters to the ministers of the churches and also to the whole churches, the church of Ephesus hears this and has borne and has patience, commended for this, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. We forget his name's sake. We forget his name's sake. Sometimes we worry too much about ourselves and our own good. It's natural to be concerned about ourselves, our families, our freedom, our liberty, even in this world. But we ought not to forget that we need to do everything for his name's sake. Philadelphia, Church of Philadelphia, heard this. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And then he gives three reasons for that. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. The psalmist says in chapter 20, verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. We ought to rest in and trust in and rejoice in the name of our God and set up our banners. Going on then, in our text, Asa prays and pleads, O Lord, thou art our God. And since this is the case, Asa is then bold to say, and we come boldly before God's throne of grace, that means confidently, let not man prevail against thee. We come confidently before God's throne of grace because we come in the name of Jesus. We're accepted in God's beloved Son. And Asa says, let not man prevail against, what did he say, us? He says, thee. This is powerful. This is effectual. When the Lord's people sincerely, faithfully trust and rest wholly in him and in his promises and love and wisdom and will and power, when their hearts desire first his glory and his honor, and when they're not ashamed to be called by his name and they stand by his word and do all things his way, then they may, in all humility and truth, make this very powerful plea before his throne of grace. Let not man prevail against thee. If man prevails over the Lord's faithful church, man is prevailing over God. This will not be. For a time, the Lord allows it. It seems as if man prevails. He never does. He never does over the faithful church. They always overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because they love not their life unto death. When men come against the Lord's blood-bought faithful church, they come against him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If he allows them to prevail over his church and triumph over his faithful church, he allows the whole world to see them prevail over him. This he will not allow. He will not allow it. Contrary to what many are saying today, that this is what's going to happen, it's not going to happen. The church will always needs be the church militant, right to the time he comes back. And there will always be evil men, and there will always be battles, but the church will always stand, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. May the Lord use this prayer of Asa as an example of a fervent, effectual prayer of a child of God to his loving, almighty Father. I want to close in kind of a strange way. Just before I came up here, let's turn to Luke 5. Just before I came up here, I decided I wanted to just close in Luke 5, of all places, you might say. and just read verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Why am I going to this verse? Because we have just been talking about the effectual almighty power of God. It's by that power that God is almighty to save sinners. He sent his Son to save sinners, who triumphed on the cross, and by his blood and by his righteousness satisfied everything against sinners. Now, we have here a man full of leprosy. We see Jesus in a certain city. It doesn't matter where the sinner lives, anywhere all around the world. It doesn't matter. God's power is not in any way minimized, reduced, any different. His hand is not shortened. There's a man full of leprosy. You know full well that leprosy stands for sin. Leprosy was a loathsome sin, a destroying sin, a sin that made a man unclean, a sin that deformed him. I should say a disease that deformed him, a disease that made him unclean. And this is what sin does. It deforms, it destroys, it makes unclean, it makes loathsome to the Lord. This man is full of leprosy, just like all sinners are full of sin. Their hearts are full of sin. Their lives are full of sin. And there it is in God's holy eyes, and he cannot bear to look upon sin, and he will not have anything to do with sinners. They cannot be his children. They cannot spend eternity with him. And so the man was full of leprosy. He saw Jesus, it says, he fell on his face. This is figurative of repentance, falling on one's face before God. It says, and he besought him. So he sought him. He besought him. He didn't just, oh, well, maybe Jesus will heal me, maybe he won't. He besought him. He wanted to be healed. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He recognized itself, well, in this case, healing, but salvation is all of the Lord. There was no cure for leprosy. So he recognized this is all of the Lord, his power, his grace. Salvation is not of man. And leprosy, of course, was incurable, and the man was recognizing that there's nothing he could do. Well, that's the way it is with sinners. They have to recognize there's nothing that they can do. And he said, if thou wilt. This man didn't feel as if Christ owed him to be made clean. He said, if thou wilt. It's the same way with a sinner. The Lord doesn't owe you anything. So you say, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And what happened? Well, Jesus had the power to make him clean, being God. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ will respond to the sinner who truly humbles himself or herself, acknowledges his sin, his helplessness, his just condemnation, and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He has the power. And I want you to know he is willing. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And so it is when a sinner is saved. It is in a moment of time, but there's often a long work leading up to it. But we pray there'll be some even today that will be made clean and be born again.